addiction began? Where does addiction begin? If you would take your Bibles and go to Proverbs, where does addiction begin anyway? And so what we want to talk about today is how can we help our loved ones that are addicted? What can we do to help them? Or not just our loved ones, but the friends that we have, or our coworkers, or our neighbors that we live with there. How can we help those that are addicted come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we believe that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We know the answer, but how do we get them to that point where they will accept Christ as their Savior? First of all, let's look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. Where does addiction begin anyway? Here in verse 22, the Bible says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden by the cords of his sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for Northgate Chapel, and Lord, just the blessing they've been to us, and blessings they've been to countless hundreds and thousands of others. And Father, we just pray now, take the word and Lord, teach it to our hearts. And Lord, may it be a blessing to lead to the salvation of their loved ones, of our loved ones. For in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So often when we read the Bible, we see little words and we fly right over top of those little words and we really don't stop to think of the gravity of those words there. Where the Bible says his own iniquities, his own sin shall take. And that word take there, we just fly right over top of that word. We don't even give it much thought. But in that word take, I see addiction. I see somebody as if the devil has reached out and taken them by the nape of the neck, and that the devil now controls their life. They are taken possession of, and no longer do they have the freedom to do what they want to do, but that addiction and the devil drives their life. And so in that word take, I see addiction. His own iniquities, sin, shall take control of a person. And sometimes we categorize sin into cocaine and marijuana and alcohol, and we stop it right there. I don't stop it at those things. I take it all the way back to all sins. All sins that I know of will become addicted to us. The devil will come to us and say, you know, he'll show us the lights of the city, the glittering lights, and that's where the fun, the excitement's at, and why don't you just get out in the world and get all the gusto you can? You only go around in life one time. So you might as well get all the gusto you can. That was a Budweiser commercial, I believe that was. And so the devil convinces us of that. And so we begin to go that route. And then before we realize that, the devil has really got a hold of us. Not the devil, I would say, but the sin has got a hold of us. And it begins to drag us down. And then the next part of that verse there, the latter part of verse 22, "And he shall be holden." That's another word that we fly right across top of, but that sin shall reach out. He shall be holden by the cords of his sin. In that word holden, I see addiction. I see bondage. And I see a person that's in. I cannot tell you the number of times I heard my dad, not only was he a sharecropper, and we were poor, but he was addicted to alcohol also. And my dad, at the age of 40, my dad died with a cirrhosis of the liver. And I remember nobody ever coming by and helping my dad with his addiction problem. I remember no Christian ever coming by and sharing the gospel with my dad. I never saw my dad in church. I never heard my dad pray. And my dad died in a drunken coma. And I got to say, I wasn't a Christian. My dad died when I was 17. And I became a Christian. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 19. And I just graduated from high school, and God, I graduated in May. I got saved June the 7th of 64, and God called me to preach in July. And boom, I was off to Bible college, you know. And there, God just laid on my heart the addicted person. There were so few people helping those that were addicted in the bondage of addiction out there. And that's been my life's calling, God's calling on my life for a lifetime there. And so we see his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. I saw Scott just bouncing around the place. I mean, young, energetic. And you ladies have sewn on many a button in your life. You know, you take that little needle and you sew it on there. And you could stand Scott up here if you wanted to. And take that little thread that you sew that button on with and wrap that around Scott's shoulders. And Scott is such a muscular he-man. He could just flex his muscles and break that. Scott, they're laughing at you. I don't know why they're doing that. But he could. I believe he could break that thread with no problem, not whatsoever. But I tell you what, ladies, you take that same small sewing thread and you wrap it around Scott again and again and again and again. Even Scott is going to be bound and not able to move. And that's just how deceiving Satan is. And that's just how deceiving sin is. The more we commit the sin, the more bondage that we become under there. And the more we feel like we've got to commit that same sin again and again. And so as Solomon says here, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. What did Jesus say about addiction? Let's go, if you would, over to John. What did Jesus say about addiction? Over to the Gospel of John. And let's look at verse 34. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 34. What did Jesus say about addiction? Here in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth..." There's that word again, sin. "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, in that word sin, I see addiction. I see a person that is a servant now. He is a slave. He has lost control of his life, and no longer does he determine what he does in his life. But now he has another master that's over him that dictates to him what he does. And what is that master? Here, Jesus said, "Whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." His master becomes sin. Sin becomes his master. And that is the only thing that he lives for. Mama, you might think that son loves you, and no doubt that son does love you, or that daughter that loves you that's addicted, that no doubt they do love you. But if they are addicted, there is something they love even more than they love you. And that's their addiction. When they get up in that morning, when they are addicted, they've only got one thought on their mind. And that is, how am I going to get my fix today? How are they going to get that? I don't know. If you give them money, they might take the money you gave them to buy their fix. Or they're going to maybe go out and rob and steal to get their fix. Or they maybe go out and get a part-time job to get their fix. There are many different ways they get their fix there. But if they are addicted, the one thing they want that day, and basically the only thing that they're living for, is that fix they're going to get. And Jesus said, "Whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." They become in bondage to that sin, and they live for that sin. Why did Jesus say that? Let's go back up and read it in its context and see why Jesus made that statement. Let's go back up to verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word..." If you got a pencil or a pen, underline that word, "my word." You're going to see the importance and the power of the word of God before we finish today. "If ye continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth." There's those two words again. The truth. It's the word of God that's going to change the hearts and lives of those that are addicted out there. Underline those two words, "the truth." "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you don't get nothing else from what I said today, that one thing there, it is the truth of the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's God's Word that's going to change the hearts and lives of our loved ones out there. It's no scheme or a wise decision or a wise saying that Ernie Mills has come up with, or the Durham Rescue Mission, or anybody else, if it's apart from the Word of God, it's the Word of God that's going to change the hearts and lives of men's people. And I trust what we use and what we say at the Rescue Mission is biblical principles based upon the Word. But it's the truth. It's the Word of God. And Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from that bondage." Now, do you have a loved one that's in denial? I mean, they're using drugs or alcohol on just a regular basis, and they're in denial that they even are addicted. And they say, "Oh, Mama, oh, yes, I drank and some, you know, with the boys, but I use cocaine, but it's no problem. I can quit it anytime I want to." They're in denial that they even have a problem. Yet we can see the problem they have, but they can't see that. Let's look at the denial here in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How say thou, ye shall be made free?" I thought they were in bondage in Babylon and in Egypt. But now they're in denial that they ever were in bondage. And that's why Jesus made verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not talking about Babylon or Egypt or things like that. He's talking about sin that brings us down to that addiction. Now, but you know, there's a lot of addictions out there that we don't even tend to think about. I think of one of our ladies that came to the Rescue Mission. We think about cocaine and marijuana, and we think about alcohol. But you know, it sometimes in this modern day that we're living in, sometimes maybe we get in an automobile accident, we get all broken up, and the doctor gives us high-powered medicine. And before we really realize it, we are addicted to that medicine. And the addiction is the same. It's the same. Sometimes it is a little easier to get off of prescription medicine because psychologically that's not what you were going after. You wasn't looking for the pleasures of sin. And it was so I really believe that sin will lead to addiction. But I do not believe that all addiction started out as sin. In other words, you're taking regular prescribed medicine, and I'm not saying that's sin. Don't misunderstand me there. Sometimes when you're broken up or migraine headaches, you've got to have some relief, you know, from that. But be very, very careful that you don't get hooked on that. You stay in close contact with your doctor and encourage your doctor to change up the medicine, put you on another medicine or something else like that, so you don't become addicted. But then, if you are taking those high-powered medicines, Mama, you had better put a padlock on your medicine cabinet if you have young people in the house. Because the young people today will and we have them. We have a young boy that came to the Rescue Mission, 19 years old when he came, I believe. 19 years old. Got hooked on his mama's prescription medicine. He would steal it out of the cabinet. We had another lady that came, and she got depressed, and they put her on depression medicine. And she'd walk around like a zombie, hooked on the depression medicine. And she's doing really good now. She's graduated. She's in the daycare. She's working in a daycare in Greenville, North Carolina, faithful to church, and just recently got a promotion. But you better put a padlock on that cabinet because those young people will steal it. And if that is not their drug of choice, it sells very highly out on the street. So they can sell your medicine and buy their drug of choice. So put a padlock on your medicine cabinet. Keep a count of every pill that's in there and make sure that it's not being not disappearing there. What did Paul say about addiction? Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, in verse 26, this person has been prepared. Did I give the wrong verse? I see some strange looks there. 2 Timothy, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, in verse 26. 2 Timothy 2:26. Now, if we got a loved one that's addicted, what we want to do is to make them thirsty for the things of God. Until they become thirsty, they're not going to drink of the springs of living water. They're not going to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as they think that their life is going all right, they're not going to partake of that. And so what we want to do, we as Christians, we want to prepare the way for them to accept Christ. We want to make them thirsty. And here in verse 26, this guy now has been prepared and he's ready and able to receive that. And that's what it says in verse, and that they may recover themselves. I see that as salvation there. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive. That word captive, I see addiction. I see a person that's lost control of their lives. No longer do they determine what they do, but they are led. And the only thing they live for is their addiction. They're captive. They become a servant, a slave, who are taken captive by him at his will. But how do you get to verse 26? How do you have a person be thirsty and hungry for the things of God? How do you prepare them for that? Well, there again, let's go back and read it in its context. Let's go back up to verse 24 and work our way down. Verse 24. Now I want to talk about we that are Christians. What do we do? How do we begin to prepare our loved ones to accept the Lord as Christ, as the Savior? Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Have you ever talked to the mother and the dad of that person that's addicted, that they have a son or a daughter that's addicted? Have you ever talked to them about the fussing and the fighting and the cussing and sometimes the throwing of the pots and pans at one another back in those homes there? I mean, and sometimes, it's just horrible living conditions, living in a family with an addict in that family. And yet the Bible says here, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And I believe that all means, I believe it means the Christians and the unsaved. We as Christians want to be gentle and meek to all of them that are out there. Regardless of how they are living, we are ourselves to set that example and that pattern before them. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. But I tell you what, that is easier preached than it is lived if you're in those circumstances. It's much easier to preach it than it is to live it. But yet it's the Word of God, and we need to get to that. And I'm afraid all of us, every one of us that are Christians, at one time or another, when we've been in those difficult situations out there, sometimes even we as Christians, we lose it. We blow our stack. You know what I'm talking about? Even we Christians, we want to be perfect. We try to be perfect, but we come short of what God really would have us to be. So what do we do after when we seem like we're pressed backwards and we just lose it and we blow it, we lose our cool in front of a lost loved one that we're trying to win to the Lord and we blow it? What do we do? You know what we generally do? We generally pass the buck. We try to pass the blame. And so often we'll jump right down their throats. And we'll say, look, what you done gone and made me do. Don't we? We try to put the blame back on them. But nobody can make us sin. I mean, they can make us pull a hair out, maybe. Something, you know. But nobody can make us sin. It's because we take our eyes off of the Lord. But when we lose it as Christians, especially in the presence of our lost loved ones that we are trying to win to the Lord, you know what we ought to do? Right that moment, not that night, not the next day, but right that moment, we ought to say, "Son, I am so sorry. What I just done was a sin. And I want you to forgive me of it. I'm going to ask God to forgive me of it. And son, I hope I never do that again." The devil will jump on your shoulder and says, "Listen, if you do that, that son will never have confidence in you again." But the very opposite is true. And like none of us are perfect, and we hope when that son or that daughter, when they get saved, we hope they never go back on drugs and alcohol again. We hope they never do. But let's be realistic here. How many of us have lived a perfect life after we got saved? Now, we'll look at their sin of cocaine and alcohol, and we'll just about judge them and say, "Man, they must have lost their salvation. Why, surely a Christian wouldn't do that." I don't read that in the Bible. And we hope they don't go back on that. But if they do, one thing we don't want them to say is that, "I just can't live up to the high ordeals of being a Christian. I can't live that perfect life." And we don't want them to throw the towel in and quit at that moment. But you know what we want them to do? We want them to remember Dad and Mama. And we want them to say, "Oh, I remember what Dad did when he lost his cool. He asked God to forgive him. He asked me to forgive him. And Dad got back up on his feet and Dad began to serve the Lord." And so what we want to do in moments like that, when I hope you never do lose it, but when we do lose it, use that moment as a time to teach that loved one how to handle sin in their lives when sin does pop in their lives later on there. To confess it and forsake it and get back up and begin to serve the Lord again. And so the servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. The next three words are very, very important also. If you would, underline them. Apt to teach. Apt to teach. There are no two children alike. And I know Paul is talking primarily here about studying the Word to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. Yes, we need to study the Word of God so that we're capable of sharing the right Word at the right time. But that word apt to teach, I believe, goes even farther than that. I believe it really means to study our young people. Because no two people learn the same way neither. I had a son and I had a daughter. and if my daughter made a mistake, she did something wrong, I could look at my daughter with a disappointment in my face and she'd begin to cry. I mean, she was very tender-hearted. Now, my son, the very opposite. If he did something wrong, I'd just about have to beat him to death to even get him to cry, you know. I mean, there's just no two children alike. The same two parents, but different children altogether. And I believe this word you're apt to teach really means to take it, not only study the Word, but I believe it means to study our children too. What really makes them tick? What makes them, what is the best, do they enjoy reading materials or would they enjoy the CD? Which would be best for them? What avenue is the best to get to them? Mamas, if you're here today and you got an addicted loved one, you go back home, you pick up the phone and you say, "Son, man, you should have been at church today. Man, that preacher preached on addiction and you need to hear that. Would you come over to the house tonight? I want to tell you about it." What's he going to say? "Oh, Mom, I ain't got time for that, you know. He's not going to come." But I tell you what, you've got to be apt to teach. You've got to learn the right way to work that gospel in at the right time. But you remember, Mom, you're still at the end of the road, though. I tell you, you remember when before he was grown and gone, when he was living at home with you there, what was his favorite meal? Was it a roast and gravy? Mashed potatoes with green peas and biscuits. What was that favorite meal? And you know what it was. You just pick up your phone and call him and say, "Son, you know, I was at Food Line." Well, no, the Kroger's, they don't want to give us bread.
was at Kroger. He was on the bread. And so, son, I was at Kroger's and I bought this roast. It is way too big for you, Dad and I. And I'm going to fix it Saturday, you know, with gravy and mashed potatoes and biscuits. And wonder if you could come over to the house. Oh, and by the way, I'm fixing banana pudding also. Study your children. Now, is he going to come? You better believe he's going to be there. If that's his favorite meal, he's going to be there. Study that child and learn what makes that child tick. Because what you want to do is buy some time with him on doing something that he enjoys doing so that you can gradually then weave the gospel into him, have some of the brochures, have some of the CDs there that you might can help with him, have the book that you can share with him. So you got some materials you can share with them at that time. Or you remember what was when he was living at home, what was his favorite vacation spot? Do you remember that? Was it the mountains? Was it the coast? Christians, we go to the coast. We don't go to the beach. We go to the coast. You know. Some of you got that later on. But what was his favorite vacation spot? So you just pick up the phone one day and you call me. You know, I was looking at this advertising agent, and your mom and I, we got a 3-bedroom cottage up in the mountains. And we only need 1 bedroom, and one of you and your family like come go with us. That was his favorite vacation spot. Now you're getting away from home and away from all the problems there, away from his buddies, maybe for a whole week, that you can begin to share the gospel with him in a way there. So study, be apt to teach. Study that child, find out the best way to work that gospel into him there. But be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patience. Ooh. They might not get saved today or tomorrow or next month, but be patient and meekness. Oh, that word meekness. We want to tell our children what a great Christian we are and how they ought to be more like us. Did you read the book I wrote? Have you read the book I wrote? The one about the 10 most humble men in the world and how I found the other 9? That's about how we want to approach it, you know. No, the Bible says in meekness, instructing those, you know, that oppose it. In other words, it's a good way to work the gospel into a person that they don't get mad at. You know, in other words, you come to your son or your daughter and you say, son, you know, I am amazed at how in the world God would save an old sinner like me. You know the power of that? They are so used to having people put them down. They're familiar with that. Everybody wants to put them down, tell them how sorry they are. But who did you put down? You put yourself down. And that's where we belong to, isn't it? How God would save an old sinner like me. But who was it that you exalted? You didn't exalt yourself. You exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep those two principles in mind as you begin to work with your loved ones. You think about how that we can put ourselves in our rightful place. It's just dirty, old, rotten sinners, filthy sinners that God saved. And I'm still amazed at how God even uses me, even today. I'm amazed at how God uses me. And if we keep those two principles in mind as we're trying to work with our loved one, is always putting ourselves in our right place where we really belong, humbling ourselves, and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that and that alone is what's going to make them thirsty for the things of God. Don't be always moaning and groaning about the problems in our lives. And we all got problems. Don't misunderstand me. But if all of our son and daughter hears from us is the groaning and the moanings about the problems that we've got, who in the world wants a religion like that, you know? But exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, always bragging on Him and making them thirsty for the things of God. And then... in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Now, that is very important, to the acknowledgement of the truth. Some of our young people today that are out on drugs, they were brought up in church. They memorized John 3:16. They memorized other scriptures of the Bible. But they have rejected that as being the Word of God.
And we cannot convince them that it's the Word of God. Not we. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so that's when we present the Word to them and we begin to pray that, like the psalmist said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And so we pray for those loved ones. We pray, we pray, we pray. And then the Holy Spirit begins to convict. And then when it's very important, grant them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Some of those that are addicted, I could quote John 3:16, but they don't believe it's the Word of God. But when the Holy Spirit convicts them of that, and then they say, I see what Mama was saying about John 3:16. It is the Word of God. And it's then and then only. It's then and then only are they prepared to be saved. It's then and then only can you have the next verse, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So Mom, Dad, don't give up. Or uncle or aunt, don't give up praying. Keep praying for those loved ones out there. You sow the seed, you water it with your tears of prayers, and the psalmist said, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep praying. Be patient. And God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Keep praying there. Let's pray, if you would. I wonder, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many would say, preacher, yes, I have a loved one that is addicted. Maybe an extended part of your extended family, but I have a loved one that's addicted. Would you help me pray for them? Would you raise that hand? Yes, I see that. Yes, I see that. Yes. Others? Preacher, yes, I have an addicted loved one in my family. Is it a grandparent? A parent? Is it a grandson? Is it a cousin, a nephew, or a niece? But say, preacher, help me pray for them. Would you raise that hand? Yes, 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 I see that. I wonder, one year say, preacher, to be honest with you, I don't even know if I am a Christian. If I died right now, I don't know if I go to heaven or hell. I'm mixed up. I'm confused. Would you pray for me? Would you raise that hand and say, preacher, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Would you raise that hand? We want to pray for you. Would you? Raise it up. Let me pray. Yes, I see that hand. Is there another? Father, we thank you now for your blessings. And Lord, we love you. And Father, we pray for these many, many hands that was raised because of addicted loved ones in their family. And Lord, I didn't ask to raise hands for friends and neighbors and co-workers because all of our hands would go up. But Father, we want to pray for especially those family members. Lord, give us that wisdom and that guidance to be able to applicably share the Word of God with them and see them saved. And then, Lord, for the one that raised their hand, Father, we pray that you would give clarity in that. And, Father, that today they might understand the clarity of the gospel in their hearts and lives. Take now and bless for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand. And I ask Scott to come and sing Rescue the Perishing again. You found it?
Sing 515.
And if you, what I like to do on this stanza here, would you come and let's pray? Let's pray around this altar for those loved ones, if you would. What number was that?
515.
515. If you don't know you're saved, come.